Amen. Great. The computer screen is coming just like Jesus, and we're not sure exactly when he's going to show up. So we'll give this a try. Yeah, it is great, really great to be here. I know some of you, the better news is I don't know all of you, so that's always a good thing that a few more people have shown up. So yeah, here we go. We're going to have to, I guess they had to restart the whole entire deal here. So just give me one second. Long passwords seem like such a good idea when you're thinking them up, but not so cool when you get going here. Here we go. Yep. All right. Looks like a what? A fall. Yeah. And there was a mountain there, for those of you that have never seen one. Hey, we did our time here, but that would not sound like it should. We love, like, for real. We are the best ambassadors for the PEG, like, anywhere on the planet. We brag about this place all the time. And we raised a good portion of our kids' journey was here. Just so much story, so much history, and it continues on. It's great to be part of a bigger tribe and a bigger family, not just in Canada, but all over the world. I just got back. I'm not traveling as much these days, but been a little bit of a crazy window here. So I just got back from Japan. I got back from Japan Thursday and then got on a plane Friday to come here. So if I kind of start talking like this halfway through the talk, it's because my brain cells are still 16 hours ahead over the Pacific Ocean somewhere between here and Japan. But it's been, we had a great time there with some of the vineyard family. There's 9 vineyards now in the nation of Japan. And a real thriving community just outside of Nagoya, which is where we gathered. And it was just incredible to just have a sense of camaraderie, a sense of leaning into some of what the future we think is holding, not just for our vineyards there in Japan, but all throughout Asia. And just a remarkable, no hype, like for real, just a remarkable encounter with God's presence, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus just wooing particularly young people into his arms. It was like one of the most phenomenal things I've seen in a long, long time. As far as we know statistically, there's some countries in the world that hide statistics from us, so we're not sure how accurate this is, but as far as we know statistically, the number one suicide rate amongst young people in the world is still Japan. And just the weight, not just of the educational system, but this sense of doom and gloom about the future, which has gripped a lot of our millennials and younger, and just a lot of pressure. The Japanese population is the fastest shrinking population in the world as well. They're just terrified to have children. They're terrified to reach into the future. So coming with the presence and power and message of Jesus Christ is quite remarkable. And in my experience, I probably have not seen the amount of demonic deliverance and just liberation from just oppression and darkness in a lot of years. And it was just marvelous to, you know, be in that space, particularly with these kids for hours on end, just one after one after one, just seeing the wonderful work of Jesus. So he's alive and well. Like, he really is, like, for real. Jesus is alive and well. So I just want to bring a few words of encouragement. We had a good day yesterday, started the morning with the board of directors, and then a few hours with the leadership team. We gathered in this space in the afternoon with from my understanding, what I've been told, quite a great cross-section of people from across this community. Becky Wood did a great facilitation of just thinking through some questions. What do we see God doing? What do we think we need? That sort of a thing. And then just gave a few thoughts kind of in response, and just continuing to process and dialogue about the next steps that the Lord has for us. It was a very full day, but a good day, like really good. So I won't get into all that stuff this morning, but I did just keep finding myself, kind of started on the plane ride back from Japan, just this little text that we're going to look at today, Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9. It'll come up on the screen, but if you want to look at it, if you feel more comfortable with something in your hands, whether electronic or paper, do so. But we're just give a few thoughts. And then I'm kind of wondering, we'll kind of feel this out, but just maybe stepping into a space of worship together, kind of using music as an anchor for us to step into that. Does that sound all right? So we'll kind of keep an eye on the time. But this baby thing. We, 2 weeks ago, Franz and Michelle Wesley, who are part of our community, lost a little one that was 4 days old. So we took a whole service and just kind of reflected on how do we navigate this together? How do we walk as community? How do we weep with those that weep? And it's like Andy was saying, this really strange collision of the joy of pressing into community, but the pain of, you know, what life can bring to us. But that's the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus comes and meets us there, right where the rubber meets the road, and brings his redemption and his love and his healing, his grace, his empowering. So that could be why I went to this text a little bit. You'll find out sort of why in a minute. Won't have time to really drill deep. I'm a little nervous because I typically don't just sort of spend such a sort of a short amount of words. The words we're about to read are sitting in like a pretty massive historical as well as theological kind of frame and context. But I think we'll be fair to the text. So, and just want to hone in what I think maybe the Spirit's doing this morning. Does that sound fair? It's okay? All right. I know we've prayed a lot, but it says to pray without ceasing. So let's do another one. Let's like give another try. If you're comfortable with this, just open your hands. You don't have to do. I never do what the guy with the mic says, so I totally get it if you don't. But just let's open our hands for a minute. We say, come, Holy Spirit, come. I'm starting to believe you, Jesus. I'm trusting your words. You said it was a good thing that you would go and that you would send your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we are grateful. And even in this moment, help us try to get our heads around that. For some reason, it's better that we're walking through what we are on the planet right now than to have had the big riot red Staples escape button hit and just be ejected out of here. What is your wisdom, Lord? What are you calling us into? What are you transforming in us? What are you sanctifying in us? What are you shaping? So we invite you to just help us understand a little more today who you are, what you do, So this little reflection, I'm just calling, but we see Jesus. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, the text is a little tricky. It's playing out of Psalm chapter 8, which is an Old Testament reflection written as a song of worship, talking about the invitation of God to the human race to rule and reign with him, to step into this place of ruling over creation. And yet there's a play on the words, because the hymn is us, but the hymn is more importantly Jesus. And we'll see, I think, where this intersection kind of happens. So now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. So whatever we're experiencing today, it's not just a blind faith or some coping mechanism for life. It's a little bit like, who is facilitating the worship, the couple? I've seen you guys before. What's your names? Jesse and Lisa. Good job. And Lisa coaching us, you know, pastoring us as we're kind of stepping into this song. I loved how you said that. You know, the words might be hard to get out of your mouth, so if we need to sing it over each other, let's do that for each other. You're never gonna let me down. Now, I was glad you did the little tag. There's a tag at the end of that song. John Mark is a friend of mine. And the most common version of that song that we heard, the most sold recording, the most YouTube hits, the most viral version of the song leaves out that very last part, when the night is holding on. So someone sat in an executive room somewhere in the powers that be in the worship industry and made a very good business decision that if they put those words in the song, it wouldn't sell as many copies. Like, legit, I'm not messing with you. We don't know how to hold tension very well, do we? When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. For John Mark, that was the most critical piece of the song. Nothing else in the song made sense for him as the author and writer and budding theologian. It made no sense to him without that anchoring piece of standing in the place of tension, whereas the text tells us everything is under his control, yet at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. You are good. All of a sudden, you can sing about the goodness of God from a different lens, right? It's like the upside downness of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. The church sometimes tells us, the world sometimes tells us, cursed are you when you are mourning and you are weeping. And Jesus comes with the good news of the gospel and says, blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you when you're broken. Blessed are you when you're taken advantage of. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. He flips this whole entire thing upside down. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be evaluating and assessing and sorting through why we've ended up in some of the circumstances and situations that we have. There are some things that we most likely should own in that journey and own in our own need to make some adjustments and such. But the reality is this, that the night holds on sometimes, but God is holding on because he's good. We've defined goodness, we've defined sovereignty, we've defined blessing with such a narrow, narrow lens. We've defined the kingdom of heaven in such a narrow way. Well, if someone isn't physically healed when I pray, the kingdom hasn't come. No, that's not true. It hasn't come in its fullness, but it's come. So now open your eyes and see what the Father is doing. And it might be someone leaping with absolute joy and vibrancy out of a wheelchair or out of some crippled state physically, mentally, emotionally. But it also might be that when the night is holding on, he is holding on, and we stand in solidarity together and walk through the suffering into the image and likeness of Jesus more and more and more every day. Does that make sense? God, Jesus said, is always at work. The Father has never stopped working to this very moment. So it's the kingdom come and the kingdom coming. That's not binary. It's not, well, either we see the kingdom breaking in or it hasn't broken. That's faulty, in our opinion, theology. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. But at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But listen to the text. This, like, legit, like for real, is one of my favorite statements in the entire narrative. But we see him. Some translations have his name right there. But we see Jesus, this particular translation, but we see him, namely Jesus. we see Jesus. At present, we do not see everything in subjection. And that can be beyond perplexing. It can be disorienting. In verse 1 of Hebrews 2, the writer reflects on the capacity for us to drift because of the impact of this reality. The vulnerability to drift in our faith when we hear about a little child dying of SIDS is very real. That's a very vulnerable place to be. The reality of our faith beginning to drift as we try to wrestle through the bombs that are falling, you know, deep down in the heart of some places in the world, or the warlords that are, you know, ravaging people, just innocent people by the thousands in the darkest recesses of the jungles of the Congo. We hear about that. That is not fully subject to the rule and reign of Jesus yet, and so our faith can drift. In Winnipeg, my car won't start in the morning, and my faith can start to drift, like for real, like legit. Like I'm just saying, it's a wide scope of life experience, isn't it? And whatever is in front of our face is what is challenging us in that moment. So we don't see all things subject to Him, but do you see Jesus? I mean, not just His power, not just the results of His presence, not what you hope Jesus to be or hope Him to not to be, but can you see Jesus? Because we have a huge capacity to drift, to lose our bearings, to lose our sight, to lose our way. Drift in the Greek here is a word that was used for describing snow slipping off soldiers' bodies. So they're in the middle of winter, they're caked in snow, they're beginning to move, but their body heat, various things, they're maybe sitting around a fire, and the snow begins to, you know, kind of lose its grip and its tactileness on their clothing or their armor or whatever they're wearing at that particular moment, and it just begins to slide. It's like almost imperceptible. It's like when snow begins to melt and begins to slide off of something, you can hardly see it. And then all of a sudden, it's just like a poof, it's like a big thump, isn't it? Or it's, I love this, it's used of a ring that is slipping off of someone's finger. Darn it, where did that ring go? Now I got to lose a little bit of weight, so I'm not in trouble of the ring slipping off my finger right now. But there are moments in my life in the ebb and flow of my challenge with all things not being subject to Jesus where the rings slip off my fingers. It's almost imperceptible. That's the concept of drift, isn't it? I went to Hawaii years ago, 12 years old. My dad had saved up, and he got our family, my sister and I, my mom and I, to get out to the beaches of Oahu. And we weren't surfers and all that. We were from Calgary. So, you know, you can't water ski on the ocean. So we had our air mattresses. You familiar with air mattresses? And my dad and I are just kind of paddling out there, and we're just chatting away and enjoying the sun. And all of a sudden, and we don't know how we got there, we are like, I don't know how to describe it, like meters and meters and meters away from where we started, but we didn't even know we were. And all of a sudden, we are in the middle of one of the largest surfing pipeline kind of areas in all of Hawaii. And we are like in the center of these massive waves. And all I can hear is this cursing and swearing. And I look up and I'm looking at a wall of water. And there's a surfer on top of the wave. And he's like, blank. And he's just coming. And he comes down. I barely roll off my air mattress. And the fin on his surfboard slits right through my air mattress. Just like shredded it. Like I brought it home as a trophy to show my friends. Because I didn't think they would believe me. But to my, like, absolute horror, my father, I look over at my dad, and he's so terrified, and he's not a great swimmer, and he's so panicked, he's got his legs wrapped around the air mattress, and his arms wrapped around the air mattress, and he's just turning like he's in a washing machine. He's just, I mean, it's just absolutely horrifying. And I was just in Japan. This is a true story. A Japanese guy, comes just like diving in the water, like, I don't know, from somewhere. And he like literally saves my dad's life. We drifted. Like, we didn't plan it. We didn't know it would happen. It just kind of happened. It just happened underneath our noses. And the capacity for us to drift from our anchoring, our security, our strength, our solidity. And this doesn't mean we've got all the answers. In fact, sometimes the deeper anchoring goes, the more uncertain we are as we reach into the heart and love and grace of Jesus himself. We drift, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. Like we see Jesus. When the reader of the English translation comes to this name here, at once there flashes into the mind the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus of Paul, the Savior. All that is good, so far as it goes. But to the Jewish reader of the Greek text of this letter, the reaction would be somewhat different. He would say to himself, oh, this name Jesus here, that's just a transliteration of the Hebrew name Jehoshua, the name of the God of Israel that points to his distinctive nature as the one who saves. The idea of deity would come to the mind, but the writer of Hebrews goes on, and as we read on, you see that there is incarnation in the words, and the nearness and incarnation of Jesus, the closeness of Jesus, the man of Jesus, that is the point of the text. Who was for a little time made lower than the angels. That would lead us to the person who in the Gospels was spoken of as Jesus of Nazareth. So up to this point, the writer has not mentioned the name Jesus, and up to this point had spoken of the Son as a superior to the prophets and the angels and highly exalted and above all things. But now he suddenly says that the Son is the Jehoshua of the Old Testament and the Jesus of Nazareth of the New. The vision of Jesus, which the writer wishes to bring to his readers, is that of the Son incarnate. Can you see Jesus? Sometimes we think if we can just get a handle on the great, glorious, triumphant Christ, which we need to focus on and have a part of our rhythms of our worship, of our liturgy, of our personal reflection, of our life of devotion, we think that's going to be the anchor. You know what the reality is? It is staring into the eyes of the incarnate Christ that brings the stability and the strength and the solidity to not drift. It's why the Eucharist is so central, the Lord's table. Remember his death until he comes again. Celebrate the resurrection. Celebrate the power that is. All people are most miserable if that is not true. But what causes us to not drift is the nearness of Christ. And the love of the Father, Jesus came and said, a time is coming and it is now here, in John 4, when those who worship will worship the Father. I was in Thailand about 12 years ago. Some of you might know this name. If you don't, doesn't matter. A dear friend, Andy Park, he and I were there together. Numbers aren't whatever, but just to give you the impact so your imagination can kind of track with this story, is a gathering of probably about 2,500 to 3,000 people, mainly from Thailand. And we're chatting and we're talking, we've been singing and trying to give some instruction on worship. And I land in the text, Romans chapter 8, and it says, the Spirit of God testifies with my spirit, some of you might know this one, that I am a child of God. And by the Spirit, we cry, do you remember that? Say it. Abba, Father. So I'm teaching about this, talking about this, and I got this translator beside me, and I'm not a linguist, I'm not a missiologist, I'm not an expert, but every time he's translating when I've said Father, I get this sort of feeling in the pit of my stomach. It's just like, something's just wrong, something's off. So I share a little bit more, and it just keeps rattling. So I took a big risk. I just stopped talking. I just stopped speaking in front of this huge crowd. Everybody's just watching. And I start having this dialogue with the translator over the microphone in front of everybody. I said, can you just help me for a second here? When I say the word Father, what's the word in Thai? He says the word in their language. I said, well, what does that word mean to you? Oh, it's the great God who is over the entire universe and rules over all things. And he's in unapproachable light. He's the awesome, awesome God. I said, Okay, help me understand here. So when I say Father, what's the word again? He says the word. I says, what does that word mean? Oh, it's the great God, the distant, like he's unapproachable, and we must come in and pay homage and bow. And I'm like, okay, help me out here. When the word Father comes up on the screen and we've translated a worship song into your language, I wish you were writing more in your own language. This would be super helpful. But the ones that we have translated from English into Thai, when the word Father comes up, what's the word that you use? He says the word. I say, what's it mean? Oh, it's the great God. He said, I'm just like, oh no, we are like in a crisis here. So again, I'm just like super respect, like tons of respect. And I'm not an expert. I said, when the missionaries translated the biblical text into your language, what does it say in this text? The great God. I was like, I think we have a problem, and I don't know how to solve it. You go, and maybe this is the most appropriate thing for your culture. I don't know, but this doesn't sound like the kingdom to me, and it's not what we're being invited to. So we're having this dialogue. Everybody's just kind of watching us. What's going on? Most people can't understand because we're having this exchange in English. All of a sudden, I can tell you on one hand, it's one of the most bizarre things I've ever experienced. I heard with my physical ears, like in the room, a crack. It was like way, way over to my right, like way down over there. And it just ripped across. Oh, look at that. I'm speaking into my remote. Jet lag. So it's like this. It just rips like right across the atmosphere. It's just like a like about 10 feet above everybody's heads. Just like this, this thing that just rips across the air. And I was like, what on earth was that? People just kind of, you know, what was that? And then way down, like buried way down in the crowd, this young Thai woman just shrieks. It's just like coming from somewhere so deep is the only way my ears could, you know, resonate with this. And she just went, Papa! Papa! And it was like instantly, it was just like ripples. I mean, people are falling and weeping and crying out. And from this deep place, if the text is correct, I think it was the Spirit testifying with people's spirits. It seemed for the first time, and some of them have followed Jesus for years and years and years, but they've never touched this place of intimacy. They didn't see this Jesus. They couldn't see him because their culture said it was inappropriate, it was wrong, it was disrespectful, it wasn't right. But the Spirit of God broke through. It is Jehoshua. It is Jesus. It is the God-man. It is the man, Jesus Christ, whom we see, not distant but near, not aloof but present, not imaginary but flesh, not unaware but just like us. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. When the wheels fell off the bus of the human story, when separation and pain and distrust and death made its way into the narrative, somehow divine wisdom dictated that rather than creating an escape hatch or a massive eject and reboot all of us, the triune God included, who took the lead, would step into a journey of restoration, redemption, and healing that would invite us to step deeper in, not further away. Salvation and sanctification. Not escape, but process. And so we are transfigured. our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Jesus. Transformed into his image, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. See Jesus. See Jesus. It's an invitation to discover the upside down glory of the Son of God. Our faith is nourished, cultivated, most vibrant when it is incarnational. That's why you've hung in here for however many years on this crazy little street corner in the heart of Winnipeg at the very edge of the North End. Our faith is nourished here, cultivated, most vibrant when it's incarnational, lived out in real time, in the real world, with real people, in real scenarios, truthful, naturally supernatural. Eugene Peterson says, everything Jesus said and did was done in a place. Just as everything we do is done in a place. All living is local. This land, this neighborhood, these trees, streets, houses, this workplace, these people. One of the seductions that interferes with mature Christian living is the construction of utopias. Whether they be conservative constructs, charismatic constructs, Pentecostal constructs, triumphalist constructs, we create utopias or ideal places where we can live the good life totally without inconvenience. Most certainly that must be what the abundant life means. I won the lottery. But it always turns out that we can't actually do it. You know this. And when you run into this and you can't see Jesus anymore, you drift. You drift. You drift. Utopia literally means no place. We can only live our lives in an actual place, not in an imagined or fantasized place. Is this perhaps what too much of our understanding of spirituality is? Particularly in regards to suffering? Or really facing the hard bits, the broken bits? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus draws near. He enters in. Salvation is proximate. Healing is real. Eternal life begins now. Resurrection power. Emmanuel, God with us, and with his hands holding and shaping ours, we discover beauty in the ashes, the sweet savory joy of oil of joy in our mourning, the cloak of praise instead of the shroud of despair, the upside down beatitudinal blessings of his kingdom come. And the burning hope of his unstoppable, glorious kingdom coming. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says of this text, faith is the eye of the soul. Our soul has eyes far stronger than the dim optics of the body. And with these, we actually see Jesus. I got good old Baptist roots, so I got a little dose of Spurgeon about once every 5 years. Totally helps me. Faith is the eye of the soul. Our soul has eyes far stronger than the dim optics of the body. And with these, we actually see Jesus. But we see Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come and touch our eyes. For those of you who have not surrendered your life to Jesus, Maybe you're starting to get a glimpse of him. Step forward and surrender, surrender, surrender. Those of us that need to recalibrate a little bit. We didn't mean to. We don't even know how we got here. We're not malicious or angry, but maybe there's been some drift and it's been hard and the questions just feel overwhelming. But in the simplicity, not the blindness, not the denial, but in the simplicity of this faith in Jesus, Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. So Jesus, bring your healing to our mind, to our souls, to our bodies, to our spirits. Shower down your mercy, your grace. Call us, invite us, lead us, draw us step by step into transformation and sanctification and liberation. We would be more like you, Jesus.